one day I went to church and Pastor Wayne came on the stage and he was like, family? But we're going to talk about family issues.
Well, thank you so much for being a great people called New Hope. I want to do a little bit of family business before we do the message.
He started telling us about EBC and about all the big opportunities that are there in Eugene.
Anna is in my alma mater, which is called Eugene Bible College. It's a 33-acre campus. Then we'll have sister colleges, and they'll both be called Pacific Rim Christian College. They'll actually change their name next year. And so we'll have two colleges, one in the mainland and one in here, and a beautiful campus that'll allow our kids to go there. So I've got to think in the future. So I said, is that all right? They said, you got it. So as of September 1, we've been given a college, unprecedented historically, this beautiful of a college. Amazing.
And at that moment, it's just something stirred in me. And I just kind of shrugged it off. I was like, nah, maybe God's telling me to go, maybe, maybe not.
Coming out of high school, I wanted to be an elementary school teacher.
I was like thinking about not going to school for like a semester, just taking off and working to build up money to save for school.
I had two colleges in mind in LA that I wanted to go to, two musical conservatories.
I was really seeking the Lord and trying to find out where exactly He wanted me, whether it be at work or in ministry and or doing both.
I've always planned, like, my whole life, I was going to go to a four-year college, and my dream was always to go out and dorm, because that's what my two big sisters did.
About a month before they were scheduled to take a flight for this Oregon and Lompoc mission trip, they asked me, oh, do you think you can come with us on this missions trip? And I was like, okay, let me pray about it. So I prayed about it, and I was like, okay, God is leading me to go.
We got to go to all these different churches in California and then Oregon, and we even got to go to Eugene Bible College and dance there.
I was really excited to see the school and see that it was a very big possibility that I would be there.
Pastor John approached me and he asked me, you know, what my plans were for college. I told him that I wasn't sure, like I was kind of guessing between HCC and all these community colleges.
One random day, Justin Smith calls me and, you know, told me he has an offer for me that I probably can't turn down.
Then a few days later, he came up to me again. He was like, I wanted to know if you're interested in a scholarship.
And then Auntie Lenu was talking about it. And she said, is that something you'd be interested in?
What if New Hope could give you a full four-year ride to school, free dorming, and all you have to do is help out in the church, help out at the school, and teach hip-hop and stuff?
She said, well, if you want it, the offer is there. You can go to Eugene Bible College.
Really excited to just be able to grow in His wisdom and learn the plans He has.
I'm just looking forward to growing as a leader, you know, and just really being brought up as whether it's a dance leader or something else.
I honestly don't really know what's going to happen, but I know it's all a part of God's plan and I know it's all going to be good.
A lot of us never left this rock and ever thought about moving to a mainland or thought about going to college in the mainland.
Lately, I've been seeing little miracles happen and it's just all coming together.
It's totally from God. And to set up all these people there, like the Thurstons, you know, who are gonna have open arms to us to come over and feel like family is amazing.
I know that something huge is gonna happen and like I can't stop smiling when I think about it.
I guess I wanna make sure that I'm completely and utterly in love with Jesus, so that I will be able to be an example to those out there. Yeah. Yeah.
You look around and stare back at you. Another wave of doubt. Will it pull you under? You wonder, what if I? What do you have to lose?
These are four of the New Hope scholars that'll be going up, and they'll be representing Jesus and you. Give them a hand again. We don't know all that God's going to be doing. We do know that He's given us a vision, and this is how God usually works. He gives you an over-the-top vision, doesn't give you the details. You plan it out along the way. So He gives you an over-the-top vision. That's all you got. And then you fall on your face every day for the details that unfold every week. And He plans it that way. He has you get to your knees to find out what shall we do this week and this month. So He's given you a vision, but He doesn't give you the details. You get that at the foot of the cross. And that's how He works. So we're excited for that, and we're excited to see what God will be doing. Well, take out our notes, since I haven't been talking to you for a while. This will be for about 2 hours. I want to talk to you about life in between, a message that I believe is for every single one of you. How often we miss life because we think life is either at our goal, and once we reach our goal, then we find life, and we miss the fact that maybe God had life along the way, and the reason He put out that goal is for you to walk this certain path, because therein lies life, but we miss it because we think it's over here. And then when you end up here, it's empty and you've missed life. So we're going to talk about exactly how to find life in between, because often God's purpose may not be the same as my goal. My goal is my goal. God's purpose may be found along the way. So we'll talk a little bit about that, how to not miss it, and how to value life correctly. Just recently, I was up in Oregon where my grandkids are, and I was to go to this pretty high-powered Christian businessmen's meeting, and I was about 20 minutes late, and when I arrived, one of the businessmen, Christian businessmen, said, "Wayne, you're usually really punctual. In fact, you're here usually before any of us, and you're a little late. What happened?" And without guilt, without any apology, I felt free for the very first time when he said, "How come you're a little late?" I said, "I had to hold my grandson a little longer." And he's 1.5 years old. And they said, "What?" "Yeah, I had to hold my grandson. By the way," I said, "my little granddaughter, 2 years old, Katie," and they said, she just got me laughing. And they said, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Well, I was eating watermelon." She loves watermelon. And she's just learning to talk, and she's so cute. And so she came up to me and she said, "Grandpa, you're eating watermelon." I said, "Yes, I am." She looked up at me and she said, "Would you like to share that with me?" I looked at her and I said, "You're good, girl. You're good." So I said, "That's the reason I'm a little late, because I had to hold my grandson and play with my little granddaughter just a little while longer." And one of the high-powered Christian businessmen said, "That's God." And I said, "What?" He said, "That's God." He said, "You know, I think God brought me to this meeting to hear that, because what you did was what He's been telling me to do, and I haven't been. That's God." You see, sometimes what we think is our goal is not necessarily God's purpose. It happens in between. And if you miss it, you just may miss life, because life is in between. How often I think I've measured the wrong things as to what's valuable in life and what's not valuable, meetings versus holding my grandbaby. You know, I find that, because I'm so task-oriented, I find that once I reach my goal, I can actually miss life, and I'm very efficient but not effective. Let me tell you the difference between the two. Being efficient is doing things right, and we do things right as a society, being efficient. But are we effective? See, efficient is doing things right. Being effective is doing the right things. Because you can do things right, but it may not be the right things. See, we do things right. I mean, we've got cell technology. We've got iPhones, Macs. We got computers. I mean, we embed radars in people's heads so they can go online anywhere they want to go online at. They've got stuff, you know, little hotspots everywhere. for computers. We're very efficient, but are we effective? Our families are falling apart. Our marriages are eroding. Our kids don't even recognize who their parents are anymore, and parents don't the kids. And it's just family threads are fraying, but we're efficient, but not effective. My favorite story to illustrate being efficient rather than being effective is this man running into the doctor's office. Doctor, doctor, quick, give me the best thing you got for chronic hiccups. When someone can't stop hiccuping, the doctor says, you want the best thing? Yeah, you want it now? Yeah. And the doctor just hauls off and hits him as hard as he can. Boom! Oh! The doctor said, how's that? What'd you do that for? He said, you wanted the best thing for chronic hiccups? Yeah, he said. He said, well, are you hiccuping anymore? He said, no, but my wife waiting in the car still is. The doctor was efficient, but not effective. And so what I've been doing is reevaluating life or revaluing life. That's what reevaluating means, to revalue life. Move value statements around, because what I put a price tag on that I thought was high is not as high as I thought. It's actually empty. I revalue life. I want you to do that with me, regardless of what age you are. In fact, I would encourage you, the younger you are, to revalue life now. Relationships. What are the best relationships? In fact, I want to share with you one of my favorite quotes, and it comes from the life of John Wesley, and we're going to put it on the screen. And I need you to read it carefully, and it says this: I judge all things now by the price they shall gain in eternity. I judge all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity. For example, I get a little trinket here and I have to kind of shuck and jive and cut a few corners to get this. Well, what price will that have in eternity? Well, not much. Then that's the real price. Well, what about this relationship that I had to cut in order to get this? Is that valuable in eternity? A whole lot more. Then that's the real price. You see, we have to revalue life. If you don't, mark my words, you'll be investing in things that are worth less. And the things that are worth much, you'll miss. And much of that will happen in between. In between. John Lennon, of the Beatles, John Lennon, a musician back in your day, said something in one of his songs, and the lyrics say this: life happens while we are busy making plans. Life happens while we're busy making plans. You see a lot of the life of Jesus, how life happened in between. In between Galilee and Jerusalem, he stops and speaks to a woman at the well, and her life is fully transformed. On the way to Jairus' house, a woman with a hemorrhage of blood touches the hem of his garment, and he stops the whole entourage. A miracle ensues in between. You see, was his goal to get to Jairus' house? He could have said, hey, knock it off. I got to get to Jairus' house. Get him. Make an appointment. No. His goal was Jairus' house. God's purpose was right there in between. And see, sometimes we think we got to get to this goal and you miss life. How many people today in America have reached their goals and missed life? How often I see in the life of Jesus that life is found in between. Linda Ellis has written a very profound poem that you may have read or heard about. It's called The Dash. And let me read an excerpt from that poem. It goes like this. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of her birth and spoke of the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash in between those years. It matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters most is how we live and love and how we've spent our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. So that when your eulogy is being read, with life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent that dash? Life in between, that's the dash. In between can be a place where life happens, or would you write in your first bullet there, it could be a place where we miss what God is doing. Because you see, it may not be God's purpose to get to that goal. It's our goal, but maybe God set us on this pathway because on that pathway is where life takes place. Several years ago, a man moved from Honolulu to Hilo when I was pastoring there, and actually when he moved for a job. God had been moving on his heart 2 years prior to leave Honolulu and go to Hilo, partly because his marriage was falling apart. He was around a group of people that were developing horrible habits in his life of all kinds of addictions and problems, and for 2 years he procrastinated and dragged his feet. He had heard about Hilo, he had family there, and he had visited a New Hope, and he really felt God was calling him to start a whole new life with his family, his kids, and re-begin again. One day, a job opening came up that was a very profitable job, very lucrative. So he dropped everything here, moved his family there. 6 weeks later, the job dried up. 6 weeks later, and he came into my office just mad, just discouraged. And I remember sitting with him, and he said, "My job, I came over here, God opened up a job, and I came over here, and now it's gone. I don't even have a job." I said, "Well, what did you move over here for?" "For a job." I said, "Well, how long has God been talking to you about this?" "Oh, a couple of years. I knew I was supposed to come sooner or later." I said, "Oh, really? Tell me about it." "Well, 2 years ago, you know, I'm with wrong people and stuff was going bad. So God telling me to come." So I said, "Well, why didn't you come 2 years ago?" "Well, things just got in the way. Things happen." I said, "So you dragged your feet for 2 years?" "Well, I couldn't come right then. So I said, "So you dragged your feet, and then God opens up a really lucrative job." "Yeah, they promised they were going to pay me a whole bunch of money." So I said, "Oh, so you drop everything and you go because of a job?" "Yeah." "And then the job dries up?" "Yeah." So I said, "Well, God wanted you to come 2 years ago, and you wouldn't come." "Well, so he opens up a real lucrative job, and you come?" "Yeah." So I said, "Then you don't need the job anymore, because God had you come for your family, right?" "Yeah." "So why do you need the job?" I said, "You see, your goal was the job. God's purpose was your life. And the only way he could get you to obey is to open up a lucrative job. Otherwise, you would have stayed over there and disobeyed God. Don't you think you should just thank God for that? But what your goal was isn't God's goal. And it's time you revalue certain things and do what God asks you to do. Get your life together. He'll open up another job, but only you can open up a new life. That's your choice." You see, often what we think is God's goal is our goal, but not necessarily his. He'll use that to get us to a certain place. So we have to be able to hear what God is saying. Let's read what it says in Isaiah 30, verse 21. Go. "Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you're turning to the right or to the..." Some time ago, I was supposed to play worship for Wednesday night service, and I hadn't played my guitar for a while, so I remember just taking my guitar to the Ala Moana Park, where we live near there. And so I just played on this park bench and just practicing some chords. Well, I was done. I'd done for about an hour or so, half hour. And then I put my guitar away. And as I was going to my car, there was a homeless man sitting listening the whole time. And the Lord said, just go talk with him. I don't know. I got to get to Wednesday night service. And the guy said, hey, I heard you playing your guitar. And I said, oh, yeah. He said, come over here for a second. So I walked over there. And he takes out his ukulele. And he said, I play too. You want to play? And I thought, I don't want to play with a beginner, you know. Come on. So I said, all right. So I took out my guitar and we started playing. And it was kind of neat. So he stayed there for about 20 minutes playing different Hawaiian songs. And he said, what do you do? I said, me? Yeah. I said, I work for God. He said, you work for God? Said, yeah. He said, like playing your guitar? I said, yeah, I play guitar, huh, for God. Where? I said, in his house. He said, whoa. And for the next 15 or 20 minutes, we talked about God in his life. Well, when it was done, I headed out. And a week later, I had heard from someone in the park that he had just passed away the day before. And I thought about it. And I thought, you know, interesting. I bet though my goal was to get ready for Wednesday night, God's purpose was for me to talk to this man before he passed away. Even till this day, when I do some stuff at Ala Moana Park and different homeless people will talk to me, they'll always remind me of their friend that kept talking about that pastor that he had played music with just a week before he died. I thought, isn't that interesting? If we're not careful, what we think is our goal is not necessarily God's. He uses that for his purposes. But life happens in between. And we can miss it. Not only can we miss it, I mean, we can actually negate, would you write that? And we can negate God's working. What God wants to do, we can actually mess up. Because we forget, we think life is over here, doing this thing in front of all people, but at home, it's like, no big deal. Shut up, you kids. Hey, you get to bed. Get in your room. Get ring, ring, ring. What's going on? Get that phone. Shut up. Get in your room. Dumb kids. Mom, it's for you. What? It's for you. Shut up, I said. Who is it? It's your small group leader from church, from New Hope. Shut up. You shut up. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, yeah, hallelujah. Yes. Isn't that right? And we forget that life really, what sticks with the kids is this. We think, well, this is, you know, image management. That's where it all happens. No, life happens over here. We just missed it. We can actually negate God's workings. Sometimes we think, well, it's just, we go to church. But it really is on the way to church. That's where life takes place. It's between the Sundays, life in between. It's at work. It's the way that we influence or affect those coworkers. Well, I just go there to make widgets or put cotton, you know, in aspirin bottles all day. I got to do something. Like, no. It's not the widgets we make. It's how we make the widgets. It's the attitude with which we make the widgets. That's the stuff that ultimately we become the determining factors whether or not you or I will be promoted or not. Not just the widgets. It's the heart with which you make those widgets. See, we forget that life is in between. And if we're not careful, we can actually negate the working of God. This just happened last week, which illustrates it so much. I'm terrible at making my own flight arrangements and all the connections. So an assistant, I have Mary and Ann that do that really well because I go in these crazy places all the time. And whenever I travel, usually it's to do leadership training or a conference or speaking or something. And the receiving churches that are bringing me in always pay for the flights, my food, hotel. So I've never paid for any of the travel because they're always paying. That's part of their deal. But when I travel on my own, like I went fishing just last week up in Alaska, I have to make my own and pay for my own. And I always go standby. I've been hanging around Pastor Elwin too long. So I'm on standby to get up to Alaska, to Sitka, and from Eugene. So I make it up to Seattle, and then I go to Alaska Airlines, and the front ticket counter lady says, I said, will I be able to get up to Sitka from here? She said, oh, yeah, no problem. Looks like there's 17 available seats. I said, all right. She said, just go to the gate. And they'll get you on. They'll call your name. All right. So I go to the gate, and I walk up to the gate lady, and you know, the ticket gate right before you get onto the plane area. And there, and I said, is there room for standby? She said, ooh, looks really tight. I said, no. The lady just out front said there's 17 seats. She said, no, I think she is mistaken because this is a real tight flight. I don't know if you'll be able to make it. I said, I have to make it. There are fish waiting for me. Do you understand? I have to minister to these people. She said, I'm sorry. I think this is really tight. I said, no. Please check. Is there any? Come on. Your coworker said there was plenty. She said, I'm sorry, sir. If you would just sit down, I'll see if there's no shows. I said, excuse me, ma'am. She said, would you sit down? 3 minutes later, I come back up. I'm ADD or something, you know, and I said, is your computer showing any cancellation? She says, it's only been 3 minutes, sir. I said, do you want me to sit down again? She said, please. I said, oh, man, come on. Then I sit down, and I said, I come back again. I said, what do you think? Can I get on? I have to get on. She said, all right, I'll check. She said, what's your name? I said, Wayne Cordero. She said, oh, no way. I said, well, what did I say? She said, I've just finished your book called A Divine Mentor. I was just reading that. Oh, really? And she said, the best part is that you said when you're doing your daily devotions, there's these Bible mentors that will help prepare you for unexpected problems that happen every day.
I didn't say that. I don't think I said that.
You know, if we're not careful, we think that the fish is the goal when God says, no, life is happening here. I'll use that, but there's something on the way that I want you to do. You can touch somebody's life. You can encourage someone. And if I'm not careful, I'll completely miss it. I'll just be sort of checked out. Just miss it. You see, we have to remember that life isn't just here. It's out there. It's on the way to the car. Something will happen. It's on the way home. And if we think it just happens in church and nowhere else, we can negate what God's doing. Like that other mother. Shut up! Shut up, you kids! Sit down! You're stressing me out! I just went to church, you know. Shut up! God's trying to do something in my heart, so stop, get out of the way. Praise the Lord. We do that all the time. And we actually can negate what God is doing. What I just told you is true. You know, what happened at Alaska Airlines, what I'm about to tell you is also true. This is no joke. I turn around after this thing with the lady and the divine mentor. I turn around, and just right about here, I'm turning around like this, and another lady says, Pastor Wayne, Pastor Wayne, this is Seattle, Pastor Wayne. I said, oh, no, not again. She said, I'm from Kauai, and I watch your television program. I cannot tell you how much it has helped my life. I said, well, I hope it helps mine. And it's like, whew. See, we think life is out there, and God says, it's in between. It's in between. We can kill what God's wanting to do. That's what we find here in Acts 25. Let's read here, Acts 25, 3, go. They were requesting that Paul be brought to Jerusalem, watch this, at the same time setting an ambush to kill him on the way. Underline that. It can be something that we miss, or life in between can be a place where God can change your life. Would you write that in the next bullet? Where God can change your life. Oh, this man had no idea it was about to happen. Oh, no, he wasn't doing well. He was on his way to Damascus to kill some more Christians when God, on the way, changed his life. Let's read what it says about Paul as God called him into ministry. Go. On the way, a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, was shining all around me. And it was there on the way. Life happens in between. Watch for it. Watch for it. Right now, God could say something in this message that can change your life. Or something that can even, would you write down in the next one, where God can heal you. God can heal you. A lot of healing happens on the way. So, well, I got to call up an 1-800 number or go to this prophetic conference where someone lays hands on me. No. You can do it along the way. Good things happen there too. But if you are following God and watching for his life, you'll see that God, even along the way, in the midst of being a mom, in the midst of being a dad, learning what God's teaching you, doing your devotions along the way, God can change, God can heal, or you can miss and you can negate. It's up to you. But along the way, in between, is life. Life. Happened with 10 lepers. In Luke 17, Jesus heals them. And even though God says you're healed, they don't see any physical manifestation yet of healing. So this is what happens. Let's read it. Go. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. Listen, and as they were going, they were, yeah, amazing. God can heal you along the way. And in this next portion of scripture that we're about to read, it'll remind us that some of the most important happenings take place in between. Let me read to you the first portion of Acts chapter 3, and then you can read the rest from your notes. It says, and now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. So what were they doing? They were going to church. They were on their way to church. Not in church, on their way. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order for him to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. He began to give them his attention, expecting to receive some money from them. But Peter said, look at us. Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And would you read now with me what your notes say? Go. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he began walking and leaping and praising God. Where did this happen? In church? No, on the way, in between Sundays. Life happens in between. So, but I can miss it. Yep, I can too. I want to give you three challenges to help us realize that we must overcome these and conquer these so that we can have eyes that see God's purposes and not just our goals. So if we're not careful, we set our goals and we say, God, help us to reach our goals. And so we reach our goals, but we've missed all of his purposes. And you end up empty, although you've reached your goals. So how do we gain life in between? How do we see life in between? Here's challenges that we need to overcome. Now, I haven't got all of these down, so we're going to be fellow journeyers together in this adventure. So here's the first one. Number one, would you write down these three very simple things that'll help us to see life in between so that we can not miss it? The first is number one, very simple. Wherever you are, be there. Wherever you are, be there. Because sometimes we're in church, but we're thinking about lunch or dinner or something else, or I got to go to the beach after this, so hurry up, man. See, our mind isn't here. Our body's here, but our mind's gone. Same happened with on the way to Jairus' house. Although it was God's goal to get to Jairus' house, he was there. And when the woman touched the hem of his garment, he didn't shake her off. He stopped and a miracle took place. Let's read what it says. Go. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" He stopped and a miracle took place because he was present there. I wonder how many miracles I missed because my head was somewhere else. How many times I've fallen asleep in class or in church, and God could have given an earth-shaking truth that could have healed my life or changed my marriage or given me a brand new future, but I missed that because I'm not there. I'm there, but I'm not there. I wonder how many miracles I missed, life that I missed. Recently, I was having devotions with one of the people in the church here, just in fact, it was just yesterday and morning, and this young man was talking about how he was in church several weeks ago, and one thing that, remember Brian Clay that was here? He gave a little testimony, and this one thing that he said, changed my life. I think, I don't know if Elwin was speaking, but he didn't get anything out of Elwin's, but this one, no, I'm just joking, just joking. But out of Brian Clay, he said, it was when Brian Clay was going for the gold, and the gold was his goal. And he knew he had to have many of these events. He had to do well in them because it was the accumulative total of points that would give him the gold. Well, he did one foot race, and he didn't fare very well. And he thought, oh, no, it's not good enough to get me the gold. Not good enough. And it was between heats, between events, between the finish lines, under the bleachers, he was talking with God, and he said, God, that's not good enough. I'm not good enough to get the gold. Gosh. And the Lord spoke to him, did you do your best for me? Yeah. You know, I'm trying my best for you, God. I'm trying to do this for you and so that I can have a platform to share some faith. And then he said this. He said, and God spoke to him, and this young man was sitting right there. And when Brian said this, it touched his heart. And Brian said, God spoke to my heart and said, when you do your best for me, I will make it good enough. If you're doing your best for me, I will make it good enough for the gold. That one thing exploded in his heart. That one thing. It's like he came all service to hear one thing. But you see, we can miss that because we're not present. We're somewhere else. Wherever you are, be there. Because sometimes we'll just sit there, wait for more education, more information. But when that kind of stuff explodes in your soul, it's not education, it's revelation. You see, education you can forget. But when God says something and it's revelation, you will never be the same again. You can never forget revelation. But you have to be aware for that. You have to be ready. You have to be wherever you are. You got to be there. Otherwise, you'll miss life. Then the second encouragement to overcome the challenges that steal life that happens in between, the second is this. Would you write down, ruthlessly remove all hurry from your life? You say, Wayne, I'm busy sometime. Oh, yeah, we'll all be busy from time to time. But when you're hurried, it affects your soul. You have a hurried soul, and you miss life. You can be busy, but don't have a harried, hurried soul. story is told of one of the favorite country doctors in this little town. And he was very busy, tons of patients, but everybody loved him. And one lady was trying to figure out why. And he just always seemed to have time for every single person, yet he had a very full schedule. And she was in the waiting room, and she shared this, and she said the doctor would go into one patient because they'd have him, you know, booked in different rooms, and the nurses would put him in different rooms, and he'd just go from room to room. And so he was in the first room talking to a patient. Yes, and yeah, how's your kitty? Yeah, now there's tons of people waiting. How's your, and your aunt? Good, good. Are you taking your medicines? Good, good. So I will see you in 2 weeks, right? Okay, good to have you. All right, have a good day. 2 weeks, good. Okay, bye. And close the door, and whoo, he stopped. Hello, how are you? You see, he was busy, but he didn't let it hurry his soul. My wife knows that when I've got a hurried soul, I'm just useless because my head is on a certain goal and I could miss life all day long. I've got to ruthlessly remove hurry from my life. Let's read what Psalm 46:10 says. Go. Be still and know that I am. Yeah, most accidents in our life happen because we're in a hurry. Accidents in cars, most of the time because somebody is in a hurry. That happens not only with accidents in cars, but it happens with accidents in relationships between husband and wife. Where life should have been built, it was destroyed. Where it could have been kindled, it was killed. Because we're in a hurry, we have a hurried soul. And so we push life aside for tasks. I was just coming out of the water yesterday with my one-man canoe. I wanted to get in the water. And I put my boat on the top of my car and rudder sticks up. And going into where I park in the parking garage, it has a low ceiling. So there's a bar that gives the maximum height limit. So as I was going in there, I heard my rudder, which is, I usually take it off. I take my wrench and pull the rudder off. But I heard it go bonk. And I stopped right away. And this guy comes running out. Whoa, 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 whoa. And so just as I was getting out to get my wrench to take it off, my wife called on the phone. Ring, ring, ring. So I'm getting out. Hello. Hi, honey. Oh, hi, hon. And she had to call me. She said, honey, she was playing golf with the New Hope Diamond. New Hope Hawaii Kai people. And she said, I just hit a hole in one, and I wanted to call you and share it with you. This was yesterday. She hit a hole in one. I was jealous and mad at her. I said, really? Wonderful. And the Lord just spoke to me, just a little voice, just take time to celebrate this with her. Get the rudder later. I said, oh. And this guy is trying to get the rudder stuff unhooked. And he's going, hey, excuse me, move your car forward. No, my wife just hit a hole in one. And people are backing up, you know, this line of cars. Really? And what hole was it on? Yeah, what iron did you use? And the Lord said, just celebrate with her, because if you're hurried, you're going to have an accident. And it was almost like the Lord stopped me to teach me. Has he ever done that with you? You'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Listen to that, because life happens in between. Ruthlessly remove hurry. That's a part of your soul, what gets harried. Ruthlessly remove hurry. You're late for this meeting. Why? I just had to hold my grandson a little longer. I had to play with my granddaughter. Because I remembered an old saying by John Wesley. I judge all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity. I'm reevaluating my life, and I think it's good. And not only ruthlessly remove hurry from your life, or rather from your soul, the third is Would you write this down? And then balance your life between people and tasks. Balance your life between people and tasks. Now, I'm a task-oriented person. There's people-oriented people, and there's task-oriented people. You know, how many of you, be honest, how many of you are task-oriented people? Raise your hand. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, yeah. Yeah, hold your hands up for a little while. Yeah, yeah, see, you love people so long as they don't get in your way. Yeah. Yeah, how many of you are people-oriented people? Raise your hand, yeah. It's like you have friends, you love to be with people, you can get anything, you don't get anything done, but you just love to be with people. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Here's the thing, we really need each other. Because why? Because we have to balance our lives. My wife is a people person. I'm more task. I need her to remind me to slow down for people and relationships. And I have to remind her to get with it and get stuff done. But she plays golf all day. But we really do need each other. So if you're a task-oriented person, you need to balance in towards people. Otherwise, we might miss life. And those who are people-oriented may need to balance towards organization and a little bit more of detailing some things out. And because God's going to say, that's where you're going to find some life as well. We need each other. We really do. The scripture says that. This is a really interesting scripture. I want you to read this with me out loud. We're going to pause in the middle. Ephesians 4, go. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Pause for a second. In other words, he's saying, get it done. What God called you to do, get it done. Now watch this. He changes gears and read the rest. Go. And with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in... Yeah, you see that? Task and people. We need to learn to balance that so that we don't miss life in between. If you're a task-oriented person, you're married to a people-oriented, let that person speak into your life because you may miss life, and vice versa. We need each other. Ask each other for help. We need one another because we do better together. Let me finish with an illustration that I love to share about the need for helping each other. A father was working with his 11-year-old son to get him to develop some work ethic. And so he said to him as he took him out of the backyard, you see this rock here? It's in the wrong place. I want you to move it to that other side, over there by the shrubs. And I want you to do everything you can to get it over there. Said little 11-year-old boy, all right, Dad. And so he went and pushed on that rock, tried to lift it out, shoved on it. And after about 30 minutes of just trying and the thing just rocking in its own hole and not getting it out, came to his dad and said, Dad, I can't move it. It's impossible to move. Dad said, try everything. Try everything. So he went over there and pushed and shoved again. He came back, Dad, it's immovable. Try everything. You haven't tried everything. He got a crowbar and he tried prying that rock out. Came back to his dad and said, Dad, I've tried everything. That rock will not move. He said, try everything. You haven't tried everything yet. That little boy went over there and tried kicking the rock. Poof. Tried hitting the rock. Poof. Tried to get a hammer and breaking the rock in two. Exasperated and discouraged, he went back to his dad and said, it cannot be moved. I have tried everything. The dad said, you haven't tried everything. Yes, I have. I've tried everything. No, you haven't. What haven't I tried? The father said, you haven't tried asking me for help. Sometimes we try it on our own a lot and we miss life. Going after our goals on our own strength, we don't get there. We tried everything and your life is just flat. It just might be the Father saying, you haven't asked me yet. You haven't asked me for help. There's some of you who you need to ask God for help in two ways. First of all, if you are someone who you've never asked Jesus Christ into your life, ask Him. Ask Him. Ask Him to take your checkered past and failings for His potential, for His future. I've had goals, but what are your purposes? Trade your goals for his purposes. Change your life. Ask him. You might say, well, God knows I need a second chance and God knows I need forgiveness. Well, ask him. And when you say, Lord, will you come into my life and be my Lord and Savior? Forgive me of my sins. He will delight in answering that. And that's what it means to be born again, to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. So firstly, if that's you, I want to pray with you. And I want to give you a chance to say that to Jesus, to say yes to his invitation to come and follow him. So would you bow your heads with me? We're going to pray. If that's you today and you'd say, Wayne, I need to do that. I mean, I've been in church and stuff, but I think I need to completely relinquish my life to him and ask him for a new life, a new heart. Because I think I've been missing life. Well, I got goals and stuff, but I miss life. Goals alone are empty. I don't want to miss life. So Jesus, would you help me so I don't miss life? I want to receive you as Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. And give me, as it were, your new hope scholarship. An eternal invitation that was paid by you on the cross to follow you. I want to receive you into my heart. And if that's you today, I want you just to raise a hand. And in doing so, you're simply saying, yes, I receive you as Lord and a Savior. So if that's you right now, just raise a hand. And you're doing so, you're saying, yes. Okay. Yeah. Yep. You too. You're saying, yes, Jesus, come into my heart. Yep. You too. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. All right. In the back and the side. Yep. God bless you, brother. You too, sister. Yep. The Lord sees that. Yeah. Lots of hearts. You can put your hands down. If this is the first time you've received Christ, the ushers will have a yes packet as you leave. It's free of charge. In it is a Bible and some follow-up material. Please get one. It'll help you immensely in your first few steps with Christ. Now, the second group I want to address are those of you that are Christians, and you'd say, you know, Wayne, even though I know Christ, I miss a lot of life. That's in between. I don't know how many miracles I miss because I'm looking in the wrong place. Jesus, would you open my eyes and help me in this season to not miss life in between? If that's you, would you raise a hand and say, yeah, that's me. Yeah. We're going to pray this prayer together. In fact, let's all stand together. Would you do that? Let's stand together. And we're going to pray this prayer. And let's all pray this prayer. I'll give you the words, and you add the heart. Let's pray. Say this after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came and you died for my sins, that I might have life everlasting. Change me and make me the person you want me to be. I turn from my sins. I turn to you. Open my eyes to see you. And now I say this so I can hear, so you can hear me, so these around can hear, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to him. In Jesus' name I pray. Lord, that's a cry of our heart today. Thank you for these wonderful, wonderful people who say yes to you. Change us into the people you want us to be, people of life who see your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray and we say,
amen.
Hey, welcome these who made that decision to follow Christ. Congrats.
Let's sing. Is it your name? Strong and mighty tower, your name.
Your name,
let the nation sing it loud.
Louder.
Nothing has the power to save.
you have a great day. Give somebody a hug on your way out. Would you do that, please? Your name.